Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 36 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Lesson number 36 is one of the final lessons of this Gospel of Matthew. And we have come to the close of this book of Matthew, and where Jesus, the rejection of Jesus is almost is complete. After he arrived at Jerusalem, after he gave out the prophecies concerning the kingdom, concerning Israel, concerning the church, and concerning the nations, we see that Jesus is totally rejected by the established religious authority. In the last lesson, we looked into how Jesus was arrested and judged by the Sanhedrin, and also he was denied by his beloved disciple Peter, and finally he was judged by the Roman governor Pilate. Today we are going to come to the final phase of the rejection of Jesus, where upon the cross Jesus is being mocked by the heathen soldiers, and finally he is crucified. He is crucified, he is killed and mocked by the men, he is judged and forsaken by God and everyone else, and also we will see the effect of his crucifixion that happened in and around that place. Finally, we will see about Jesus being buried by a rich man. So, today's lesson, which is lesson number 36, is the final part of the rejection of Jesus as the King of the Jews. We are going to start our lesson with Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 27. And we will go all the way till Matthew chapter 27 verse number 66. As we begin this lesson, verse number 27 to verse number 32, Jesus is being mocked by the heathen soldiers. When his own people have rejected him, it is no wonder that the heathens, who did not know or for whom Jesus did not primarily come as, who were the heathens, they would be mocking him. So, for us to understand that if our own is not accepting us, there is no way that we can expect foreigners to be accepting the message of the King of the Jews. Verse number 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered about him the whole cohort. The praetorium that we read here is actually the governor's official residence. So the governor's soldiers took Jesus into his residence and gathered the whole troop, the whole company, because they have been granted by Pilate the authority to crucify Jesus. Verse number 28, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe around him. They took off his clothes and they put a scarlet robe. This is a mocking way how they are trying to say that he is the King of the Jews, when he actually is one, but in their ignorance, they to mock him and to ridicule him, they put the scarlet robe around him. Verse number 29, and they wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled before him and mocked him, saying, "Rejoice, King of the Jews." So along with putting a scarlet robe, they put a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Of course, thorns would pierce into his head, and his torture has begun here. They put a reed on his right hand. In everything they are trying to mock him and trying to ridicule his status as the king of the Jews. And they kneeled before him, and it says they mocked him and saying, "Rejoice, king of the Jews." Now, the crown of thorns has a greater significance. We know that thorns are a symbol of the curse that God had made to Adam and Eve. When we turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we see about God cursing Adam. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." So as part of the curse of God, he said, God cursed and said, "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." So in a small way, the crown of thorns upon the head of Jesus signifies a symbol of the curse that Jesus initiates and took upon himself for the sake of mankind. And we already know that on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus himself became a curse for us. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, it's written that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So we understand here one thing, that Christ took upon himself the curse that was due for mankind, and this is just the start of the curse that he took upon himself. Now they mocked him saying, "Rejoice, King of the Jews." This is a mocking salutation or congratulations, and this is the same word that was used in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 49. Verse number 30 here. "And they spat on him and took the reed and beat him on the head." They spit on Jesus and they take the reed and they beat him. Verse number 31. "And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his garment on him and led him away to crucify him." So the soldiers spent some time in mocking Jesus to show the amount of hatred that they have to the Son of God. And but they don't crucify him with the scarlet robe, but they take the robe out and they put his garments back on him, and it says they led him away to crucify him. Now, led him away to crucify is very much signifying the Lord as the Passover lamb to be sacrificed for our sins was brought like a lamb to the slaughter. And this was fulfilling the prophecy that Isaiah had made in chapter 53 and verses 7 and 8. It's written that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. So as a lamb to the slaughter, Jesus was taken away to be crucified. Verse number 32. And as they were going out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. This one they compelled to take up his cross. Cyrene was a Greek colonial city, the capital of Cyrenaica in North Africa. It seems that Simon was a Cyrenian Jew, and it says they found him. his name was Simon, and they compelled him to take the cross. So this man out of nowhere got the great fortune to carry part of the cross on behalf of Jesus for a way. And of course the blessings would definitely come upon him for what he had done. The next portion that we are going to read from verses 33 to verses 56 is showing the portion where Jesus is crucified. And verses 33 to 44, we will see how he is killed and mocked by men. Verse number 33. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull. So it seems that they took Jesus to a place called Golgotha. Now Golgotha is a Hebrew word that means skull. If you turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse number 17, we read that, and he bearing his cross went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So Golgotha is actually a Hebrew word. It means skull. And it is also seen in Mark chapter 15 verse 22. The equivalence of Golgotha in Latin is called Calvaria, which is anglicized as Calvary. And we read the reference in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33. It does not mean a place of a dead man's skulls. All it simply means is skull. So Golgotha means skull. And that's a place where Jesus was taken to be crucified. Now, there is a significance of this. Because the place that they took Jesus, it is outside the city. And we know from Numbers chapter 5 verse 1 to 4 that unclean people were to be taken outside the camp or the city. And the Roman law dictated that crucifixion should take place outside the city. And Jesus being crucified was a fulfillment that he would go outside of the city to be crucified. Hebrews 13 verse 12 signifies that Jesus suffered outside the gates for us. It's a fulfillment of God's plan and prophecy that he should be taken outside the city to be crucified. Verse number 34. And they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Now, we see that the wine was mingled with gall, also with myrrh. As per Mark chapter 15 verse 23, it was used as a stupefying drink. It was a drink that would numb your senses, and that is what they gave to Jesus. But it says here that he would not drink it. When he tasted it, he understood what it was, and he would not drink it. So the Lord would not be stupefied, he would not be numb, but he would drink the bitter cup, and he would take the total punishment on our behalf. Verse number 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves, casting lots. It says here that they divided his garments, casting lots, and this is a part of the prophecy as the Lord was robbed to the uttermost by the sinners. It was fulfilling Psalms 22 verse number 18, and this was part of the fulfillment of the prophecy. And what the prophecy was about was, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That was the prophecy in Psalms 22 verse number 18. And it also exposed the darkness of the politics in the Roman Empire. Now, as it says about this particular passage, it's according to the Roman tradition, they would keep the condemned person's possessions, and the soldiers would keep that, and that is why we read that they cast lots so that who would keep it. So here we see that it was a fulfillment of the prophecy of in Psalms 22 verse number 36. And they sat down and guarded him there, and they set in writing over his head the charge against him: this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Very truly, the charge that was put against Jesus, they wrote it on top of his cross: this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The whole book of Matthew is trying to signify and establish the fact that Jesus was born and he died and he was the King of the Jews. And truly, they wrote kind of a prophetical statement here and says that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And this again is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. We read that in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 9, that, "And they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." It says that he made the grave with the wicked, which is signifying about him being crucified with two wicked people, two robbers on the left and the right, and they crucified him there. "And those who were passing by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy this temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" So people who are passing by, they blasphemed, and they are challenging and saying that "you who destroy the temple, and you said that you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Now save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Again, it's a repetition of the devil's temptation in the wilderness that we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 6. So the people hear blasphemes and they reject Jesus. "Likewise," verse number 41, "the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they mocked him and said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. He is King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him.'" It says that himself he cannot save. He saved others. If he has saved himself, he could not save us. That is what they meant, that if he cannot save himself, how is he going to save us? "Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." So now they want him to come down from the cross to believe. If they have not believed the miracles and the words, how can they believe even if Jesus came down from the cross? So that itself is a illogical statement that they are making. Verse number 43, "Trust in God, let him rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also reproached him. We see in this passage that the robbers who were next to him, the people who passed by, they blasphemed and they rejected him. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they mocked him and they rejected him. Jesus was rejected by all. He was rejected by the crowd. Based on John 6:66, he was rejected by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was rejected by Judas and the high priest. And coming down, we will see that Jesus was even rejected by his own heavenly Father. He was forsaken by God. The next passage that we read from 45 to 50, we will see that Jesus himself, something that had never happened to him in all his existence happened right now, where he was forsaken and rejected by God. Verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell over all the land until the ninth hour. So we see here, the sixth hour was 12 o'clock in the noontime, and the ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the Lord was crucified from the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, based upon Mark chapter 15, verse number 25, until the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He suffered on the cross for 6 hours. In the first 3 hours, Jesus was persecuted by men for doing the will of God. In the last 3 hours, he was judged by God to accomplish our redemption. And it was at that time that God counted him as our substitute who suffered for our sin. Isaiah 53:10 says that, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So even it pleased God to bruise Jesus. And we see that darkness fell upon all of the land. According to the verse number 45, we see that darkness fell at the noontime. It is a time where it is impossible to be dark, because it is the noontime where the sun should be at the highest point and it should be brightest all over, but it was dark all over the land. And that signifies that because of our sin and all the negative things are being dealt here, and because of our sin, God forsook him. When God forsook him, God is light. God, when he left his only begotten son Jesus upon the cross, he forsook him totally, and that is why darkness fell all over the place. Verse number 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus even is not able to address God as his Father. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus is crying out because he feels the impact of the rejection that he had at that time. And he is totally rejected. Now when he calls out, "Eli, Eli," verse number 47 says that some of those who were standing there, when they heard, they said, "This man is calling Elijah." So they thought that he was calling Elijah when he heard the word Eli, but he was saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, there is something that we understand, that God forsook Jesus on the cross because he took the place of sinners. If you read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, we read that, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So, he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he took the place of sinners and suffered for us. And he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And we know that Jesus, he bore our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24 says again the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So he bore our sins upon his own body, and he died for us. And we, when we go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, it says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father laid upon his Son Jesus the iniquity of the entire mankind. And so Jesus took our place and he died on the cross for us. He was actually, to say the truth, he was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus, he not only took our place for the sinners, but he himself became the sin. And there was no way that God could be with him, and that is the reason that God forsake his only begotten Son Jesus, because of the sins that he took upon himself. Verse number 48. When they heard, they thought that he was calling Elijah. Verse number 48 says, "And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he soaked it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink." So, this was basically not out of a genuine compassion for Jesus, but the vinegar or the drink that he offered to Jesus was out of a mocking way. And we read that in Luke chapter 23, verse number 36. "And it was for quenching his thirst." We read more details in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. And that is what they did to quench his thirst. But verse number 49 says, But the rest said, "Let him be. Let us see if Elijah is coming to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That was giving up his spirit, based on John 19 verse 30. It indicates that the Lord voluntarily he yielded up his life. More references can be found in Mark 15:37 and Luke 23:46. Jesus was not killed, but he died. Jesus gave himself up on the cross, and he died and he gave up his own life. No one could do that, but he did that on his own. And this was out of his desire, and that was the reason why Jesus came to this world, to die for us and become a punishment for our sins. The effect of his crucifixion we can read in verses 51 to 56. Verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was split in two from top to bottom, and the earth was shaken, and the rocks were split." Three things are happening, we can see, almost immediately after Jesus died. Number one, the veil of the temple was split in two from top to bottom. Now this signifies that the separation between God and man has been abolished because of the flesh of sin which was taken by Christ. Now the flesh was signified by the veil, and the flesh of sin was taken by Christ and had been crucified. When we read Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, we read like this. Romans 8 and verse number 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of the sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So the flesh of sin is signified here, and that is represented by the veil that was torn and had been crucified. Now Romans chapter 10 and verse number 20 says like this. Romans 10 and verse number 20, or verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So the veil here is signifying by the flesh of sin that Jesus took upon himself. We, as we look into the veil, we understand that the veil basically was separating the Holy of Holies with the rest of the temple, where God's presence was focused, and it was separated from the people. We read that in Exodus chapter 26 and verses 31-35. Now, what does the veil mean to us? And that is very significant for us to understand. What does the veil mean in our life? When we read Hebrews 9 verses, Hebrews 9 and verse number 7 and 12, we read like this. Hebrews 9 and verse number 7. But unto the second part, the high priest went alone once in a year, not without blood, when he offered himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. This signifies of the high priest who enters into the Holy of Holies once in a year with blood that he offers first for himself and then for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Verse number 12 says like this, not with the blood of goats and the calves, but with his own blood, he who is Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained the eternal redemption. Signifying that Jesus entered, he became the high priest and he became the sacrifice for us, and he entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. And he took away the veil of separation that we were to have. And through his crucifixion, we read in Hebrews 4 verse 16, is that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So through this great act that Jesus did, what exactly happened was that Jesus tore up the veil of separation that was keeping mankind from God, and it was only allowing the high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies. Through his death and by his sacrifice, Jesus tore open the veil. It was split from, it says that it was split from top to bottom. Now that is significant by itself. It indicates the rending of the veil was an act of God that he did when it was split from top to bottom. And it says that the earth was shaken. That signifies that the base of Satan's rebellion was shaken. And the rocks were split. That signifies the strongholds of Satan's earthly kingdom was broken. Verse number 52. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, the tombs were opened. That signifies that the power of death and Hades were conquered and subdued. And many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. This signifies the releasing power of the death of Christ. It released people from their tombs, and many who had died, many of the saints, they resurrected along with Jesus. Verse number 53, and they came out of the tombs after his resurrection and entered into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, what exactly was God's purpose in resurrecting saints along with Jesus? This is a type of the Old Testament with the first fruits of the harvest. Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 10 and 11. Leviticus 23, 10 and, or let's say 9, 10 and 11 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So, Jesus' resurrection along with that, the other saints, Old Testament saints who resurrected, they represent the first fruits of the harvest. It was not a single stalk of wheat, but a sheaf of wheat. And it typifies not only the resurrected Christ, but also the saints who were raised from the dead after his resurrection, as we can see here. And all the things that happened here, that the veil was torn, the earth was shaken, the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, many saints, the bodies, they were raised and they were walking, they appeared to many, they entered the holy city. All this are different aspects of the effects that happened after the death of Jesus. And verse number 53 says that they appeared to many. The saints who appeared to many after that, the Bible is not clear about what where they went. There is no way to trace them. And nobody knows where they went. Verse number 54. Now the centurion and those with him guarding Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that happened, became greatly frightened and saying, truly, this was the Son of God. When all the earthly elements, the things that the centurion and those there, they saw, they truly believed and they said, this was Jesus. Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there looking up from a distance who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary the Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph and James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now here Mary the mother of James and Joseph is actually the mother of the Lord Jesus. And we can see that evidence in Matthew 13 verses 55. That was Mary the mother of Jesus. So there were women who did not totally forsake Jesus, but they were waiting close to the cross and they were looking at Jesus from a distance. In the other Gospels, we see certain other things what Jesus did in relation to his mother Mary. But in this Gospel of Matthew, it is not mentioned that significantly. The next portion, or the last part of chapter 27, which is 57 to 66, we see about the burial of Jesus, how Jesus was buried by a rich man. Verse number 57 says, now when evening fell, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also became a disciple of Jesus. And this man came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean, fine linen cloth, and he laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. And having rolled a great stone in front of the door of the tomb, he went away. Now, there are many things that we can understand here. Number one, this was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah, again in Isaiah 53 verse 9, where it says that he was with the rich in his death, that at his death this rich man gave up his own tomb and he buried Jesus in a new tomb. Here, as we are understanding, there is a significance about Jesus being buried in a new tomb. Now, who was Joseph? From this portion, we understand that he was a rich man from Arimathea. From other portions like Mark 15, verse 43 to 47, we see that Joseph was a prominent council member and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. In John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42, we know that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. And from Luke chapter 23, verses 50 and 51, we read that Joseph was a good and just man. And the tomb where Jesus was laid, it was a new tomb. Luke 23 and verse number 53 says that this was a tomb where no one had laid before. It was a new tomb. To understand the significance of this, a new hewn tomb is a very expensive item, costing an equivalent of up to even $100,000 in the present US currency. So, what does it say about Joseph that he willingly gave it up for Jesus? It means that once Jesus was buried in that tomb would become unusable to Joseph's family, because to use it again would violate the Jewish law, because in a tomb only the family members could be buried. And so we see that Joseph, with this act of burying Jesus in his own tomb, you see the amount of sacrifice that he made for the cause of Jesus, and he gave him his own tomb, and that is also a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. Verse number 61, and Mary the Magdalene was there, and other Mary sitting opposite the grave. And on the next day, that which is the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered unto Pilate. Now, this was the day of preparation, which was a Friday, when the Passover was prepared. And that we read in Matthew 26 verse 19 and John chapter 19 and verse number 14. So the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered unto Pilate and said, "Sir, we have remembered that while he was still living, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will arise.' Therefore give orders for the grave to be secured until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has been raised from the dead,' and the last deception would be worse than the first." Pilate said to him, "Take a guard, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." And they went about and secured the grave, sealing the stone and a guard being there. We understand that probably how they sealed the grave was a cord that stretched across the stone and sealed on both the ends. We read that in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 17. We see that the high priest, the chief priest and the Pharisees, they go to Pilate. And they remember what Jesus said, that on the third day he will rise. So they come to Pilate with a request and tells him that, "Please allow us to seal off the tomb." And so because he had told that, "I'm going to come out from the dead, so we don't want that to happen." So Pilate agrees to that. He agrees to seal the tomb. And not only that, he also tells that you take a guard and make sure that it is secure. So not only the tomb was sealed, but there was soldiers who were guarding the tomb. This is to understand the power of resurrection of Jesus, because when Jesus rose up from the grave, it should be proved without a shadow of doubt that he has risen up. And it is my belief that God allowed that to happen. God allowed the seal to be placed, and God allowed the soldiers to be guarding the tomb. So as mentioned earlier, the seal would be a cord that was stretched across the tomb and sealed on both the ends. From Daniel 6 verse 17. While on the negative side, the sealing was intended by the opposing Jewish leaders as a precaution, on the positive side, it turned out to be a strong testimony of the Lord's resurrection. So they sealed and secured the grave, and they placed a guard. We have to close up this lesson number 36 at this time, but we know that this did not end here. Jesus was died and he was buried in the tomb, in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But that did not end there, and our study also did not end here. So the next lesson, which is lesson number 37, would be the last lesson for the Gospel of Matthew, where we will look into the king's victory and the resurrection. Even though he was rejected completely by men, he was killed, he was tried, he was crucified, he was mocked, he was jeered, and he was placed upon the in the tomb, and he was sealed, and everything was done possible to make sure that Jesus did not rise up. But the power of the resurrection, when it comes upon Jesus, it came up, brought him out, and gave him the resurrection that was promised in the Word of God. Let us close this lesson here and pray to God that, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for suffering for us. We were deserving that death, that horrible death, because it's written, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, it is a gift that you have given us, the eternal life. Let us always be humble and grateful to God that he gave us this new life in Christ. May God richly bless us with this lesson.